Today is the last Sunday of Advent. During this month, we have used the theme, His Name Is, in order to focus our attention on the real meaning of Christmas. Advent is a beautiful tradition, but it is a very intentional and purposeful tradition. It is not done just to connect us with people who have lived in past generations. We do not observe it just because there's beauty associated with the ritual of it. It's for a specific purpose. It's that we might know and encounter Jesus the Christ who was born in Bethlehem. It's that we might know him. Turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The scripture says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And he shall be called Prince of Peace." This is the 22nd day of Advent. Within the last 22 days, there have been 900 murders in the United States. That's in a nation that is called a Christian nation. Some question whether it should be. But approximately 80% of the people in the United States, when asked what their religious preference would be of the major religions of the world, 80% said Christian. Prince of Peace. Well, maybe it's here in the Bible Belt. In those same 22 days, there have been 20 murders here in Alabama. Now, that's in a state where you not have well over 80% who check it as a Christianity as a preference, but 70% of this state identify themselves in some way as a member of or a participant in a denomination, a church, or a Christian movement. Prince of Peace. In these same 22 days, there is the event that we've all read about and heard about on San Bernardino, the Inland Regional Center. 14 people were killed, 20 people were injured at an event that was at a holiday party that until a few years ago was called a Christmas party. It's the largest mass murder in the United States since Sandy Hook in 2012, which also occurred during Advent. When you look at the picture beyond just us, those folks who study the amount of conflict in the world tell us that currently there are 65 nations in armed conflict. 27 in Africa, 16 in Asia, 9 in Europe, you know, and then 5 in the Americas. When you figure all of them together from all over the world, there's 65, and there are at least 676 armed and active, militant, rebellious, vigilantes, anarchist groups that are currently active, not just are organized, but are currently involved with acts of violence. Prince of Peace? Well, you think, well, that's those big things. Interesting, in the United States, where we look at peace primarily being within us, a list of the top 10 least stressful cities in the United States. None of the top 10 are very religious cities that are least stressful. the number one city, and we would probably argue and disagree with some of the criteria that's used. The number one city, there's just a little over 50% of the people say they have any religious preference at all. And the number two city, there's not even 50%. And of that city, only 1.2% of that city says that they're Baptist. Prince of Peace. Now, what about us? Say, well, that's all those other places. Would you say that in your heart there's a sense of peace this morning? Or do you feel stressed out? You feel like, you know, I just don't know if I can hold it together one more day. I heard a person say in a retail store this week, I can't wait till Christmas is over. I can't handle it anymore. And I knew that they were an active member of a church. What about us, though? Is Prince of Peace something we say, and he shall be called Prince of Peace? Question mark. Or do we say, he is Prince of Peace! Exclamation mark. Well, you and I know that it's supposed to be exclamation mark. But what does it mean, and what does it look like, and how do we apply that in our life, as in our world as well, when we say he is Prince of Peace? The passage that introduces the phrase to us is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Each week we've given some background, a little additional today. Isaiah is writing at 740 years before Christ. He is writing to the southern kingdom. God's kingdom is divided. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It's been about 190 years since they've divided, but as he is writing this, the writing's on the wall. The northern kingdom is about to decline. It's in demise. They've walked away from God. They've allowed sinfulness and selfishness and sensuousness to completely dominate their life. And now they're in the pattern of idolatry. And God speaks through Isaiah and says, judgment is coming. Now the southern kingdom, when they hear that, they say, yes. About time those folks get what's coming to them. And then Isaiah says, but God's judgment is coming upon you as well. And he goes ahead and says, it's not just coming on you, southern kingdom. Some of the nations that God is using to bring judgment, they will be under God's judgment as well. It is the announcement that the entire world will be held accountable to God. But in the midst of this, you would think this is just massive doom and gloom. It is the announcement of judgment. But then very clearly it states, but there is one coming, a Messiah. That's the Hebrew phrase. Christ is what the Greek phrase is for that. There is one who is going to come. And he describes it in such unusual terms. He says, this one who is coming, he says, the boots that are used in war, the cloth that, and he says, calls it the bloody cloth. It's the idea of the bandages that are used when a battle has been fought. And he says, these boots of war will be destroyed. The bloody cloth will be removed. Why? Because it's no longer going to be needed because there is a Messiah who is coming. Now, when the people hear that, they assume he's talking about a political leader or a military leader. But you and I know that he's describing Jesus, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. And when he's describing this Jesus who comes, he says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we can look back at those first three and we say, we get that. Wonderful Counselor, he's present with us and guides us. He is Mighty God. We understand that because we know the power of God is unlimited. Everlasting Father, yes, he's with us not only now, but forever and ever. He's our creator, but he will be there when all of creation is over. He's everlasting. But how do you unpack that Prince of Peace when there is so much trouble, so much conflict in the world, and even conflict often in our lives? Is this just an exaggeration, or can Jesus the Christ actually be Prince of Peace? And the answer is yes. But how? Well, first we need to look at what the word peace means. The word peace is a word that means completeness, wholeness, or the idea that nothing is missing from our life. Now that's what peace is. But that's also what Jesus brings. When you look at our lives, what's actually missing? Most of us, the conflict we have within us and the conflict with others is when we think something's missing from our life. We don't think we have enough things or enough possessions. So what do? We work harder. We're going, and nothing wrong with working harder, but we work, neglect our family, neglect often our health in order so we can get more things because that's what's missing. That would make our life worthwhile. And what happens when you do that? There's conflict and there's no peace in the family. When you look not only at the possessions, but you look at your needs in life, so often we think, well, you know, I need more recognition. My self-esteem is not strong enough. And so what do? We seek people around us that'll give us that self-esteem. And often in the process, people violate their marriage vows because they're looking for some kind of emotional reinforcement because they don't think that they have enough. But what do we have in Christ? We have everything we need. What's everything we need? Well, we know our past is taken care of. Jesus, God's Son, came to earth, died on the cross, rose on the third day so that our sins might be absolutely forgiven. When you and I look at our past, we may have some regrets. We may have some compensation that things we have to do to others to make up for some of the mistakes. But in God's eyes, it's all been resolved. It's all been taken care of. Our past is taken care of. Our present. Through Christ, we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God, and He's in our life. Therefore, there is no reason to feel overwhelmed by our circumstances because we have the very presence of God with us. Not only can we take care of the present, but what do we know about the future? We know that we're all going to die. But we also know that in Jesus Christ we have everlasting life. That regardless of whether we have the 70 here or whether it's longer or shorter, that ultimately we're in God's hands forever and ever and ever. And we know that past, present, and future is all resolved. So why don't we have peace? Well, we don't have peace within us because we often neglect that it's there, but that's also the reason we don't have world peace. The world can only experience authentic peace when they know that in Christ and Christ alone, their needs have been met. That's why there will always be war, because not everyone trusts Christ. You've heard us say more than once during this series that the military is absolutely needed. It's necessary in a fallen world. It's a part of the world in which we live. But the military can only bring temporary solutions. That's why missions is such an important strategy in the world for the church, because that's the only thing that will ultimately bring peace. It is when people know, I have all that I need in Christ. Now, that's what peace is, knowing that in Christ we have everything we need. There's nothing missing. But then why don't we experience peace? We know that up here. Why don't we experience it here? Well, conflict is usually the result in our lives of, as Christians, of misusing what God has given us. God has provided everything we need, but when we misuse it for some other purpose other than what God intended, it creates difficulty within us and with other relationships. Let me illustrate. My study in the North Building is located in the northwest corner of the building. It's very near a sidewalk, and the only thing between the windows of my office and the sidewalk is there is a little barrier there that's a railing, and I can hear people walk, what they say as they're coming down the sidewalk, so be careful what you say. I can hear my study. It really gets interesting in the afternoon when the middle school students come down. Well, last spring, I was coming out of, there's a back door that was going out to my car. It was right about the time school was dismissed. And I saw a young boy, I didn't know who he was, with a cast on his leg, and he was limping significantly. And he was carrying a crutch. Now, he wasn't using the crutch. Well, he was using the crutch, but not as a crutch. He was using it to pester the other kids. And he took one end of it, and he held it out, and where the wider end, and he stuck it out, and I saw some girl trip over it, and she was frustrated, and he was trying to, and no one was hurt, but he was just all down the sidewalk, was pestering and pushing. When they got down to the end of the north building, that young lady who had been tripped walked up to him and slapped him so hard in the face. And I was watching, and I wanted to say, God is good at all times and all circumstances. She then took his crutch, threw it over the railing in that about 4-foot area that separates our building and the sidewalk. Well, with his cast, he couldn't go over the railing. He has to go all the way back, now by the entry to my office. And I'm standing there at the stairs watching it all, and you know he's going down, you're saying, why didn't you help? I should have. And but there was just some joy in that moment of seeing it. And as he walks by me, he's muttering to himself, and he says, and I have a broken leg. Well, he was angry within himself. There was conflict between the group. Now, what was the cause of it? It was a crutch, right? What was that crutch for? The creators of the crutch had used that as a means of medical healing. That's what they intended it for. It was properly constructed so that when he put his weight on it, it would take weight off of that damaged leg. As a result, though, he misused it and used it as a weapon, and it created tension and difficulty. Now, that elementary illustration, let's transfer it. Everything God has given us is for His glory and our good. And when we misuse resources, when we use what God intended for good for wrong purposes, what happens? Conflict. Okay, let's get specific. What about our possessions? Why does God give us possessions? Well, to meet our needs and the needs of others. When we take all of our possessions and use them just for us and our family, what happens? Somebody doesn't have. As you've heard many times, there are enough resources in the world to go around for everyone. It's when we just choose to use them for ourselves that there's conflict. But let's go another step. God gave us sexuality. That's a wonderful gift. God's plan for it is to be used between a man and a woman in the context of Christian marriage, meaning commitment for life. What happens when it's used outside of that? Well, there's turmoil on the inside. It causes conflict and breakup of relationships outside. It's a gift, but when we use it just for our own enjoyment rather than as the way that God intended, there's conflict. Let's go beyond that. God gave us personalities. What is our personality for? Is our personality just so that people will like us and be impressed with us and we'll have many friends? No, God uses our personality to be used as a gift to link others to know of God's grace and God's glory. It's to encourage the discouraged. It's to help the hurting. God uses our gifts for the sake of others. That was the intention. When you go back to the Old Testament and God chose Abraham, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. But he didn't stop there. It was Abraham, I have chosen you. I'm going to bless you. And I am going to make you a blessing to the nations. Through you, Abraham, the entire world will be blessed. when you read the Old Testament passage, you recognize that some of what was happening, God's people in the Old Testament assumed that their blessing brought primarily privilege, and it was just for them. And they began to misuse the relationship they had with God just for them, rather than a means of ministry to the world. And the same thing happens with Christians today. Our relationship with God is not just so us and our family can go to heaven when we die. It is through our work and through our service and through our ministry that we're helping to enact the kingdom of God. We don't bring in the kingdom of God. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we're saying, use us to bring on earth what you have already have in store for us in heaven. We won't do it perfectly. But God's gifts have been placed within us to be used for His glory and purpose, not just for whatever we want. That's what creates pain and difficulty within us. Then we also recognize the truth that because of the peace that we have in God is to be an aggressive peace. Now that sounds like a little bit of a misnomer. How can you be aggressive and be peaceful? When you and I work redemptively in the world, being peaceful is not just passive. It's appropriately aggressive. Now, how do we know this? We're to be like God. Like? What did God do? When we read the story of God's plan of redemption, humanity sinned and alienated itself from God. God didn't say, "Okay, work your way back towards me. You're separated." No, God took the initiative. He was aggressively reaching out towards the lost world. He sent prophets. He sent His word. He eventually sent His son. He aggressively reached out towards us as God's people, to bring peace in the world, to bring peace in broken relationships and in family. We don't just do that and passively and saying, "Well, I'm going to wait till God does something." And no, God's peace is aggressive. There's a fourth concept here, and that is, how do you put all this into practice? Because we've covered big picture view of peace today. How do you really then experience, if you know that there's nothing missing in your life, and you know that when you misuse things, it creates conflict, how do you live in such a way every day that there is a deep, abiding peace within you? You do that by practicing the presence of Jesus, not just praying for peace. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood, so please listen carefully. The Bible teaches us to pray for peace. We're taught to do so. But we have not met our responsibility if all we do is pray for it. That's why many Christians pray for peace in their life and rarely experience it. We experience it when we practice the presence of Jesus. Let me illustrate it through a story a father told me a couple of years ago. A father had a son, very fine young man, who was in his senior year of high school. He was a gifted young man. He made his parents proud, was active in his church. His difficulty was during his senior year, he was trying to decide where to go to college. He had had several scholarship offers, and best I remember, he had narrowed it down, I think, to three schools. And he was losing the joy of his senior year because that's all he could think about. I want to find the right school. They saw turmoil in their son's life, the joyous attitude that he usually had, and he was continually praying, "You know, God, help me to know which school, which school, which school." His father gave him some advice that on the surface you think, why would any Christian father tell his son this? But he said to his son, "Quit praying about it. Instead of praying about it, here's what I suggest you pray about. That every day, rather than God reveal to me which school I'm going to go to next year, pray that you will experience the power and presence of God with every person you meet today. He says, as you're thinking about your day, who's the first person you'll probably see at school? Ask God to work in your life so that you'll relate to that person in a godly way. He said, son, we know you have a girlfriend. We're very proud of the way that your relationship has developed between her, you and her, and you've acted godly, but why don't you pray that you will be the kind of godly person at this stage in her life that she needs for a boyfriend? When you go to class, start praying that you will experience the presence of your God in your life so that you can relate to the teacher in a way that benefits the teacher. And he said, the son began that discipline of daily, almost sometimes minute by minute, of praying that they might experience God's presence. And he says, there was a calmness and peace within, and it wasn't too long before there was clarity about where they should go to where he should go to school. Now, that's an illustration, but now let's apply it to our lives. Often the turmoil that stays within us is because even though we declare that God became flesh and dwells among us, we do not relate to him as the very presence of God who's acting within us right now. We basically go to God as if he is the one who's going to give us the future. What should I do about this? What should I do about that? Help me next year. Help me next week. Help me in the times ahead. But God is to be experienced. It is practicing and recognizing his presence wherever we are. That's how you experience peace. Because if you're spending all your time praying that God will take care of the future problems and you're not realizing that he is here and he is present right now, the message of Christmas is not that God came to earth so we could go to heaven when we die someday. It is God came to earth in Christ Jesus. And we can experience forgiveness now. We can experience his presence now. We can experience the promise of eternal life now. It is that God is with us, not that God shall be with us, not that someday we shall be with God, but God is with us. Now, that is means we intentionally engage his presence. But a final thought on peace from the Bible. The scripture says he'll be called Prince of Peace. But the Bible makes it clear that there will not be world peace until our Lord returns. And why is that? Because there cannot be world peace among people who do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We can have peaceful actions towards each other. But it is only when Christ returns that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There is a time coming. We will not see it in our lifetime. We will see it in the eternal lifetime, where there will be no conflict and there will be no sorrow and there will be no suffering and there will be no more war, and they will take their swords and bend them into plowshares, meaning everything will be used for God's glory rather than as a weapon. And that time is coming. Now, Advent is an occasion for us to look back and say, and God made a promise in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled it with Jesus. But remember, the rest of it, Advent, is remembering God has made a promise that will be fulfilled in our future. And that is with the return of our Lord. It is only then that we will experience the completeness of what it means when we call him Prince of Peace. But we're not there yet. So what do we do now? We allow him to be the Prince of Peace in our heart. Now this morning, in your life, we're not talking theoretical. We're not talking statistics about other people. Would you say in your life, Jesus is Prince of Peace? Question mark? or is he Prince of Peace? Let's stand for prayer.